All right, we got a fun topic today. I don't know if you can see that, but that's a lady, and she has a sign in front of her that says, I'm a good person. Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and say, stop guarding your good person image. Now, that sounds very controversial. It sounds very wrong. It sounds very illogical, because all of us, every single one of us, desire to be seen as a good person, right? We desire, we want to feel like we're a good person. We work hard to protect that image. Just think about some of the things that we do. We give money to charity. We volunteer at nonprofit organizations. When we see injustice and wrongdoings, we call it out, right? We do all these things in our lives to ensure that we feel and are seen as a good person. And so we do a lot of things to protect that image. Think about it. If our kids hang out with the wrong crowd or they do something that's bad, the first thing we say is stop doing that, right? Because we want them to be a good person and to be seen as a good person. And so it sounds very, very counterintuitive that when we read Scripture, Scripture itself actually says, stop guarding your good person image. And that's what we're going to jump into today and ask the question, you know, I thought being a good person is the goal of being a Christian. I thought being a good person is good for society. I thought being a good person is something that all of us should be teaching our children. But Scripture comes along and say, no, stop it. Stop protecting it. Stop guarding it. Stop trying to be a good person and protecting that image. And so that's what we're going to have to dive into today. And that's the question that ought to be in the back of our mind. Okay, number one is, why am I trying to protect that image of mine? You know, why do I feel like I need people to see me as a good person? Why is society trying to construct society so that its citizens are good citizens, good people, right? And then secondly is, why is Scripture telling us to do the exact complete opposite? I think that's key for us to dive into. Now, I want to show us a society right now. It's called China. You might have heard of it. But China has taken this idea of good person, good citizen to next level. Okay, I don't know if you read the news or if you know what's going on in China right now, but they are going through a society reform. And they're using a system called social credit score. Social credit score. So think about it. If you have credit bureaus, right, depending on how you use your finances, if you're good at it or bad at it, you get a good credit score or a bad credit score. Now, China is using a social credit score. So they rate you on how good of a citizen you are. And so if you're doing good things like, you know, I don't know, helping elderly walk across the street or not abusing your kids, you get positive points. If you play too much or buy too much video games, literally it's on the list. It says, if you do that, you get minus points. You're a terrible, terrible citizen. And so it's like a rating system. All right, all those guilty over here. I hear them laughing. Oh, my son is laughing the loudest. I wonder why. But in China, they've already rolled this out to several cities. And by 2020, they're going to roll this out nationally. Okay, so every single Chinese citizen is going to have a social credit score. Now, I want us to watch a two-minute video real quick explaining what it is and what's going on in China. And then we're going to unpack it and see how that kind of attitude impacts our daily lives. Okay?
Imagine a society where everything you do, everything you say, and everything you buy is controlled and evaluated by the authorities. It's not science fiction. In China, it's a reality. From now on, citizens' lives are rated and assessed. This is what the Chinese Communist Party calls social credit.
Here's our chart of excellence models. I'm the second one.
In Fulushan, the villages have been rated for a year. There are good citizens who contribute to the community, and bad ones, those who, for example, leave their trash out. Chung Kajong is featured on the Wall of Honor because of his exemplary behavior.
It's because I help to keep the village clean. I also help people improve our environment, and I help people become wealthier. I'm proud, but it's also a lot of pressure, because when you're on this wall, you always want to be better.
The social credit rating system began testing 5 years ago in approximately 30 Chinese cities. It will be rolled out across the entire country by 2020. Good citizens will benefit from discounts on their bills and will be able to get bank loans more easily. Bad citizens will be banned from buying train or plane tickets. For the Communist Party, this system is a way to punish and exclude those they judge to be disturbing the harmony of Chinese society.
By using the mechanism of social credit, we'll be able to establish a blacklist of people and create a system of punishment that will be based on a scientific theory. These punishments will serve as a whip to rebuild moral values. Our society needs it.
Okay, let's say this was implemented in America. Who here would be like the model citizens, the A's, high social credit? You got one over there, very humble. Who would be like in the average, the B's and the C's? Anyone? B's and the C's? Just some? Oh, you guys are so humble. What about the F's? Who here is like the most terrible citizen ever? Okay, at least you're honest. We got a handful here. Should I be worried as your pastor? So you can see, you know, this is not just an individual thing, but even at a society level, in countries, they see being good is important, right? And countries like China have chosen a method for enforcing that through social credit. What we're going to go through today in this passage is going to show us that when we try to do something like that, not only is that a roadblock, not only is that a challenge, not only does it impede us from really trying to be a good person, it's actually very damaging to us. And today we're going to look at a passage where God shows us something completely contrary to what China is trying to do. And it's going to show us that that is the true way, the easiest way, the simplest way, and the best way to truly live a life that's good, that's righteous, and holy. So I want us to turn to Mark chapter 2, and that's where we're going to dive into today. Mark chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. Mark chapter 2, 13 to 17. Let me just lay the context here before we jump right in. We are just starting in the book of Mark, so nothing really, a whole lot have happened since then. Jesus have healed some people here and there. He's taught at the synagogue a couple times. He has, in fact, recruited about four disciples since then, and they were fishermen. And so in today's passage, we're going to look at Jesus recruiting his fifth disciple. Okay, fifth disciple, it's a guy called Levi. And so it is in the context of this passage that we see an interplay, a conversation going on between Jesus, between Levi, and between the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Okay, so you got these three groups kind of talking about what's going on, and really the main central topic they're talking about is this person good or not? Why is that person not good? Why is that person good? Why am I good, and why are you not good? And so they're talking about this conversation, and it's through this conversation that we really see what Jesus says, and what Jesus says is going to blow our mind. So let's read Mark chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's home, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. See, this passage is so brief, and there's so much cultural and contextual stuff in here that as a person living in America right now in 2019, when I read this passage, nothing pops to me. I'm like, you know, what's the big deal going on here? But if we were to go back 2,000 years ago and we were living in that culture, what Jesus just did here was so scandalous. And let me tell you why. Levi, a tax collector and a sinner, these people live in a completely different world than the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Okay, they live in two totally different worlds, two completely opposite worlds. And here's why. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, their entire lives were consumed with being holy, righteous, and good, right? So if you look at their lives, they are very obsessed with ceremony, religious ceremonies. They are very protective of following exactly every single Jewish law there is. They do all these things because it mattered to them that they are seen by the public and in the synagogues and temple as someone who is very good, okay? Someone who is very holy, someone who is very righteous. And so their entire world revolved around being a good person. Now the tax collectors, Levites, and the sinners, they live in this other world, especially Levi, the tax collector. These guys, they didn't care about their image. They didn't care how other people saw them. And the reason is because these were traitors, okay? These were Jewish people who had betrayed their own kind to work for the enemy, the Romans Empire. And so they would collect taxes on their own people, suppressing them. And all they cared about was money and profits. They were greedy. They were known for being dishonest. The last thing they cared about was their reputation. They didn't care about how people saw them. They didn't care about their credibility. They didn't care about God. They didn't care about religion. And so for these tax collectors, all they cared about was money. Not holiness, not goodness, not righteousness. And so you can start seeing the contrast between these two groups of people. And so we can understand why when Jesus was, number one, calling someone who's horrible like Levi to follow him as a disciple, and how Jesus actually sat and ate with them in a tax collector sinner's house, how scandalous that was that for a Jewish rabbi to do that, okay? Any Jewish person seeing what Jesus just did would stand in disgust at what Jesus was doing, especially the teachers of the law. They looked at Jesus and say, whoa, you know, stay away from that guy. He is not good. He is not righteous. He's not following the law. He's not being holy. And that's how they saw Jesus. And I think many times in our lives, especially I think for me, like as a pastor, it's very easy for me to see myself as good and other people as not, right? I'm like, oh yeah, look at me. I'm a pastor. I'm good. I'm holy. I'm righteous. Look at that person. And so this passage meant to show us that, and I'm going to generalize here, that all of us have that attitude that I'm a good person. I'm better than that other person who's committed a crime, you know, or has a different skin color, or has a different preference on political views. Or we start looking at people around us and we think that way. We're like, look at how good I am. I'm not like them. And so the implication to us here is we tend to think of ourselves as not like a Pharisee. We're not like those guys who are self-righteous. But what Jesus is going to point out here is that we're exactly like them. We make judgment calls about people all the time. Okay, when my kids are hanging out with riffraffs, I'm saying don't go hang out with those kids because they're not good kids. Okay, you're a good Christian kid. You stay in this circle and stay in that circle, right? All of us have our circle of friends, and for the most part, our circle of friends are people that we perceive as good people, right? None of us would break that barrier, at least personally, to go hang out with other people that we see that aren't good, like a Levi or a tax collector or a sinner. And if we see people around our circle do that, we call them out, right? We say, hey, why are you doing that? That person is not good. Don't go hang out with them. And so that's what's going on here. And that's why when Jesus did that, it was very counterculture. And so we have to ask the question, why did Jesus do that? Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, right? He knew the laws. He knew what's holy. He knew what's good. He knew what's righteous. So why is he doing this in public where everyone could see him? And Jesus gives us the answer in verse 17, Mark 2:17. He says this, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinner. Jesus is calling out the Pharisees. He's saying, you think you're healthy. You think you're righteous. You don't think that you need me. Now, my mission was to come here for those who are sick, for those who are sinners. And that's why you saw Jesus hanging out with this other crowd. Right, this other crowd knew they were sinners. This other crowd knew that they were not righteous. This other crowd knew that they were not holy. For Levi, it was easier for him to say, I'm not healthy. I'm a sinner. There's a lot wrong with me. It was easier for Levi to say that than for a Pharisee. You know, someone who thinks they're good, it is very, very hard to admit to themselves that they're not a good person. In fact, I would say one of the main obstacles for someone to come to Christ is that they think they're a good person. And so they don't need a savior. They don't need a doctor to heal them. They don't need someone who is righteous because they see themselves as righteous. The vast majority of people I talk to, that is what they say. They're like, I'm a good person. No thanks. And so Jesus comes and say, actually, that's not true. You do need a doctor. You do need a savior, because every single one of us aren't righteous. Every single one of us are a sinner. And in fact, there is tremendous implication to that. And I want us to look at two passages where Jesus explains this, okay? In Luke 18, this is one. It's a parable that Jesus talks about in Luke 18, verse 9 through 10, 9 through 14. So Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. This is a parable that Jesus is saying, and he's talking about a Pharisee versus a tax collector. Luke 18, 9 through 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Okay, so Jesus said, this is for those people who think they're righteous and look down on other people. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humble, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. At the end of the day, why do we think we're good people? It's because pride, right? There is a sense of pride there. I've done all these things, and so I'm a good person. And because if you look at how this Pharisee prayed, he said, God, look at all the things I did. I fast, I give my money. I'm not like these people. He goes down this list of things, good things that he has done. And he thinks that by doing that, he would be accepted by God. What you will also see lacking from this prayer is a lack of thanksgiving, a lack of praises to God, a lack of recognition of his own sinfulness. It is lacking in so many things. It lacks repentance. Oh man, all this prayer was, look at how awesome I am, God. You ought to be lucky and fortunate that I'm on your team. And I'll be very honest, many days I think that way. You know, when I kind of go through my life and say, oh God, you need to be so fortunate. You are so blessed that I am on your team, God. Look at all the things I do for you. And it's passages like this where Jesus go, bam, no, you are self-righteous, Carter. All these things that you do is all because of you, because they make you feel good. They make you look good, right? It's pride. It really is. It boils down to that. And God says it's the tax collector, people who recognize that they're sinners, people who are humble before God. Look at what the tax collector did. He stood at a distance, like he wouldn't even dare to approach God. He didn't even look up in heaven. He put his face down because he knew that he was unworthy to stand before a good, righteous, and holy God. And so God calls us to do that. That's why we need to stop guarding our good person image, because it is to our detriment if we do that, right? We end up being self-righteous. We end up being prideful. And God says here, we will end up being humble. Who knows what kind of discipline God is going to put in our lives to humble us. And so it is good for us to be like the tax collector, not worry about our good person image. Like, we shouldn't be worried about that. What should we be worried about? I'm going to turn to Romans 3. This is what we need to be worried about. Romans 3, 10 to 20. Romans 3, 10 to 20. It says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. Check this out. There is no one who does good, not even one. All right, God just lays it out in front of us. All the good things that you've done, it doesn't even measure up to the goodness of God. Then he gives us the hope. If you go down a little bit to verse 21, it says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. So God make us know what is true righteousness, what is true goodness, what is true holiness. Verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely. You don't have to do anything to get this goodness from Christ. He says, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came from Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So God was patient with us, right? He's waiting for us to receive Jesus Christ's righteousness. And so he kind of gave us some time and he bared with it. Verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justice those who have faith in Jesus. In fact, the fact that God gives us time to consider our sinfulness, it says it is just of God to do that. He gives us time to think about how messed up we are and how not good we are. Then he brings Jesus into the world and says, you know what? Leaning on your righteousness like this, you are just not capable. You can try to be a good person all you want. There's always that sin and that evil in your heart where you just say, I'm tired of being a good person. I just want to do like criminal stuff. Sometimes I think that, you know, when I drive my kids when they were younger to like daycares and I see parents just leave their car running without a driver, sometimes I want to jump in there and just drive their car off. I know it's weird that I think that, but I'm like, I really want to do that one day. But probably won't do it ever. But I try to be a good person, and there are days where I just get tired of being a good person. I just want to quit. And scripture says, yeah, you can try, but you can't sustain it. It's just, we're just not capable of doing that because we are not good. We are plagued with sin. And so God's solution to us is take on the goodness and perfection of Jesus, because he's perfect, because he's all good, because he's all holy. So take on Jesus, his righteousness, and be transformed through him. It is simple as that, folks. You want to be a good person? Don't work hard at it. Don't protect it. Don't guard it. All you got to do is take on the righteousness, the goodness, the holiness of Christ. That is the simple, simple solution that the Bible gives us. Because only Christ is good. Only Christ is perfect. And so I want to tell you a story just to end this. Do you all know this guy? His name's Andrew. Good friends with Joe. I think you guys were like even roommates, weren't you? So Andrew is one of our elders' sons. So Pastor David Meng, who is an elder in this church, that's his son. His daughter, not his daughter, but Pastor David's daughter is Sharon Meng. You guys might know her. She plays the piano in the Chinese service. But Andrew, when he was in high school, he showed up one day at home with his hair dyed, like bright color. Okay, he showed up with that hair. And so Pastor Meng and Mrs. Meng, being good conservative parents, showed their disgust for how he looked, right? Because we all know people who dye their hair a bright color isn't a good person. So they judged their son. They're like, what are you doing? Now your teachers are going to look at you as a troublemaker student, right? We're your parents. We don't approve of this. And so, man, Andrew heard it from his parents. And then that week, they went to church. Okay, he didn't change his hairstyle. He went to church. Guess what? Church people all saw him. They were shocked. Pastor Meng got pulled into a room by the church leadership. Okay, this is like the deacons. They pulled into a room. And they say, Pastor Meng, your son, what is he thinking? why is his hair like that? This is a church. We only have good youths in church who use their natural hair color. And he's a pastor's kid. You're a pastor. Do something about this. Okay, they were all upset with Andrew's hair. And so Pastor Meng was really stressed out, and he went back and talked to Andrew again and said, man, you need to get rid of this, okay? This is not projecting well on your image. It's not projecting well on my image as your parent. The church hates it, and I'm a terrible pastor, and the church doesn't want, you know, you there, because when visitors come and they see you, they'll be like, oh, that's not a good church. I'm going to go to another one. And so he asked Andrew, like, why are you doing this? And this is what Andrew said. He said, there's a group in my school who people don't want to associate with, right? It's kind of like the Levites, the tax collectors. Most students don't want to associate themselves with this group of kids. And he said he's been trying to be friends with this group, and they just reject him because he looks nothing like them. But there's a common thread to what these kids do. They dye their hair. And so he said, for me to gain entry into that group, I dyed my hair. And now they accept me as a member of their group. And because I did that, I can share with them the gospel of Christ right now. See, Andrew knew something deep that most of us don't ever get, is that he was confident in his identity. He was confident in his goodness, because he was in Christ. He didn't care what other people saw him as, because he knew he was good in Christ. And so when he did what he did, although it created so much controversy, he did it so that these other kids who were rejects, who were outcasts, can know the goodness of Christ. Just like Levi, look at what Levi did. When Jesus called him to follow, he followed right away. Do you guys know what happened to this guy? When you flip open your Bible, there's a book called Matthew. Levi was the author of that book. All right, someone hated by society, someone that people rejected, but he followed Christ, and look at it, for 2,000 years, we're reading what this tax collector, sinner, Levi wrote. Book of Matthew. God transformed him from someone who everyone hated to a gospel writer, to someone who was secure in his identity in Christ, that he didn't care about being seen as whether he's a good person or not. And that's the kind of calling that God calls us to live. Okay, our security is in Christ. It doesn't matter how other people see us. So stop protecting that image. Stop spending so much time and effort doing that, trying to do good things. Ultimately, it doesn't matter. Because Scripture tells us that when you come into Christ, when you take on His righteousness, God does that transforming work. He makes you good. He makes you holy. He transforms your heart to want to do these things naturally, and it won't feel forced. So you got a challenge here. If you look at your bulletin, there should be like a little green card that looks like that. If you don't have it, just raise your hand. Yao Ming at the back can hand it to you right now or after service. But this is a challenge, okay? The first challenge for us is on the left. We need to let go of our good person image. So go ahead and write your name on there, okay? Because every single one of us have a natural tendency to be like a Pharisee. So write your name on the Pharisees beside the head and say, that is me. My homework this week is I need to let go of protecting and guarding my good person image. Secondly, God calls us to go into the community, to love upon those who are rejected, to love upon those who are ostracized, to love upon those who people don't want to go to. So I don't know if God has put someone in your life where you've been hesitant to reach out to them, because if you do that, you know your friends are going to judge you. Because you know that if you do that, society might say, oh, that was not good what you just did. There's probably someone in your life where you look down on and you said, man, I'm never going to stoop down to that level. There is a Levi that God has put in your circle. And your homework this week is to pray for that person. Write that person's name beside the Levi. Be thinking about that person and pray for God to give you a divine appointment, to give you the boldness to do what Jesus just did, to cross cultural barriers, to not care about how society sees us, but we care most about the soul of that Levi, right? So we are people who care about souls, not about images, not about reputation, not about credibility. We care about soul and being in Christ. So is there that person in your life where God is calling you to go reach out to that one person? And so that would be your challenge this week. I'll send out a reminder middle of the week to make sure that we're all thinking about that one person. So let me end with a prayer. Heavenly Father, you're so good. God, it's sermons like that, God, where you challenge our way of thinking. And many of us don't like being called out, but I thank you today, Lord, that you call us out in a good way. It is a lot of burden, Lord, to try to be a good person. It's a lot of burden to try to protect that image and guard it, and it's a lot of work, Lord, to have people see us in good light. And I pray, Lord, that today you teach us to put all that down, to take on the righteousness of Christ, and to be like Christ, to reach out to the Levites, to the tax collectors, to the sinners that you have put in our lives, that we may let them know the hope and goodness of Christ Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.